And I want you to turn in your Bible, if you have one with you, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. But a week and a half ago, in a rather unusual way, I was directed to one verse within this chapter, and it'll become clear what it is in a moment or two. But let's read a few more verses than one from Luke 12, beginning to read at verse 22. And he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Or that could be translated, could add to his life. If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And here is our verse. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Just before the verses that we've read together, we have what is commonly known as the parable of the rich fool. And of course, you know all about it, this businessman who stored up goods and was so successful that he had to knock down his barns and build bigger. He was expanding. Things were going so well for him. And really, the Lord was teaching in that story a warning against greed. And in verse 15, he makes that clear. He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then again, he emphasizes that sentiment in verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now he follows on from verse 22 to teach against the sin of worry. You heard me right. The sin of worry. And he advocates that we should have faith in God. Now let me ask you, do you think of worry as a sin? It was John Wesley, the great Methodist evangelist, who said, I would no more worry than I would curse or swear. He saw worry as much a sin as any other transgression of the Ten Commandments. And what the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ that we so easily skate quickly over tells us is that worry is a great sin against God. And yet, we're all so good at it, aren't we? But the Lord Jesus' teaching put to a very low common denominator could be summed up by saying, if we worry, we can't trust. But if we trust, we can't worry. So simple and yet so profound. If we worry, we can't trust. If we trust, we can't worry. Now let's look at our text tonight. Verse 32. The Lord Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." First, I want you to notice the reason for those words. The reason is given in the first word of the verse, fear. Of course, it says, "Fear not." But the implication is that the disciples were perhaps going to fear. And the reason why the Lord Jesus needed to speak these words was because of fear. It was public enemy number one just then as it is today. Now, I know everybody thinks that terrorism is the greatest threat to humanity in the 21st century, but I think rather that the fear of terrorism is perhaps greater than terrorism itself, indeed the fear of everything. Our fears, when we analyze them, are so irrational, and yet they are so comforting to many of us. Let me give you an example of how irrational our fears can be. Ordinary accidents kill nearly as many people per week in the United States alone as did terrorism, with 2,527 fatalities worldwide in the whole of the 1990s. Let me repeat that. Ordinary accidents kill more people in a week in the United States alone than were killed in the whole world during the decade of the 90s. And yet our world, at least in the West, is paralyzed by the fear of terrorism. Not only are our fears irrational, but we tend to fear what is immediate rather than things that are in our distant future. What I mean is, for instance, if you've ever been in an airport, you will often see people who have a fear of flying. They may be biting their nails, they may be in the pub getting a drink, or they could be smoking several cigarettes. And when you think about it, we're told by the medics that to be a habitual smoker, you're subtracting 5 years off your life. And here are people smoking because of the worry of getting into a plane, and effectively their journey in the car to the airport was more dangerous than getting on the flight. We have irrational fears, and they're usually about what is immediate. What is happening today or tomorrow or the next day, and we tend to forget about things that are in the distant future. Now let me pause for a moment. Let me direct your eyes to verse 4 and 5. And if you're in our meeting tonight and you're not converted, you're not saved, I'm sure you're a worrier. But I wonder, are you worrying about immediate things and not things in your distant future? Jesus says, "I say unto you, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that of no more power that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Now there are legitimate fears. We all ought to fear God as our creator and our judge. We all ought to fear that we might die and go to hell because we're under the judgment of God. Yet so many people don't think of those things that are truly fearful, worthy of our fear, and they while their way down here on earth worrying about trivialities. Wonder, is that you tonight? You do need to fear God. You need to fear eternity. But I want to speak primarily to Christians here this evening, and I want to think just for a moment of verse 22, these words, "Take no thought." Believer, what are you thinking about as you're about to enter a new year? What are your thoughts? Are you worrying? E. Stanley Jones said, "Worry is the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles." And we're already paying for things that we think are going to happen, and of course, most of them never materialize, yet we worry about them nevertheless. And the Lord Jesus said, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. And we worry about food, putting it on the table. Men in particular worry about job security and about bread winning, paying the bills. We worry about the body, if we're a fitness fanatic, or just getting on and starting to fret about disease and frailty. We can even worry about clothes. But the Lord Jesus knows what is in the hearts of men and women. And he knows that anxiety, worry, fear is a destroyer of men and women's souls. Literally, take no thought here in verse 22 means do not worry. And the Greek could be translated like this. To worry is to be pulled apart. That's the sense. That's exactly what worry does to us. I remember reading an illustration and it described worry like wringing out a wet rag. That's what your insides feel like, all twisted up and taut and tense. Now, before I go on any further, I have to say to you, I certainly have not arrived as far as worry is concerned and not doing it. I do struggle a great deal. And if there's a besetting sin in my life, and I'm sure there might be more than one, this certainly is one. And as I set this forth tonight, I know I'm condemning myself, but the message is greater than the messenger. Let God be true and every man a liar. There's something in this for us all, and we must preach it. And as the old saint of God said, thy will be done, though in my own undoing. We need to declare this tonight. Worry is a sin, and often Christians can be the greatest sinners when it comes to worrying. And yet here our Lord teaches, verse 23, the life is more than meat, food, and the body more than raiment. There's a great danger as Christians that we live for food, we live for clothing, we live for material existence in a materialistic society, and that can become the foremost aim of our existence. Yet the Lord Jesus says those things should be relegated to second place, and the Lord Jesus Christ should always be at the first place. Verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. The reason for these words is fear, worry, anxiety. But secondly, see the reason for our fears, probing a little deeper. The Lord Jesus said in verse 32, fear not, little flock. The early apostles, there they are. They've been ministered to by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's fitting them for turning the whole world upside down and reaching to the four corners of the globe with a message that no one had ever heard before against the powers of a great Roman Empire. Nothing to say about the paganism that was in many of the nations that weren't included in that empire. Yet Christ had called them to reach out with the good news. Now here they are, little in number, before a multitude of enemies, weak in the face of huge challenges and trials. They're a flock, defenseless sheep or lambs. In the midst of a pack of ravenous wolves. And the Lord predicted that this would happen. Now, is it not true? Had they not cause to fear? Were they not a little flock? The answer is yes, they were little. Little in numbers. Weak in the face of the challenges. A flock of defenseless lambs. And we've got to face our own weakness. Sometimes that's the greatest challenge to some, to see that they are weak and in need. that they cannot face the foe alone, and they cannot face the future alone. But Christian, you've got to be aware that's only half the truth. We are a little flock. We are weak to face the foe and our future alone, but that is not the half of the truth that the Lord Jesus calls us to focus on in this chapter. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You are little. You are weak. You are helpless, hopeless, and defenseless on a human level. I think Luther captured it well when he said, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing." Pray, ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. And He must win the battle. The reason for these words in verse 32 is fear. The reason for those disciples' fears and ours is they're a little flock, weak and helpless. But let me conclude by the reasons not to fear. Do not focus on the fact that we're a little flock, our weaknesses, our foibles, our difficulties. But the Lord, I believe, calls us to focus on three things in this verse. Look at them. It is your Father's good pleasure. Stop there. Your Father. Now, we have a great illustration here from nature as to how our Father provides for His creation. Verse 24, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They don't have storehouses or barns, but God feeds them. Which of you taking thought can add to your stature? Verse 26, you're not able to do that. Why take you thought for the rest? Verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast in the oven, how much more will He clothe you, O ye of little faith? The old hymn put it well. The raven He feedeth. Then why should I fear? To the heart of the Father, His children are near. Christ calls us to focus on the fatherhood of God. And I think that's a very neglected doctrine today. Of course, we always want to be Christ-centered, and yet we never want to ignore our Father. The fatherhood of God. And it's set forth in verse 30, the second half. Your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Your Father knows your needs. Your Father knows your struggles. Your Father knows your shortcomings, spiritually and materially. And just like if you're a parent and you see a need that your child has, you will race to meet that need, so our Heavenly Father meets our needs. In this very gospel, chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus said, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" I love Elizabeth Cheney's little poem. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and hurry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no Heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Verse 7, the Lord Jesus had already said, "Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Hallelujah. Are you focusing on the fatherhood of God tonight as you enter a new year? Why not focus on it now? Something else to focus on. It is your Father's good pleasure. his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, not everything that happens to us is good, but God works all things together for our good. We heard yesterday Romans 12 and verse 2, and it tells us, if we're not conformed to this world, and we seek to prove the will of God, it is a good and acceptable and perfect will. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants good for us, ultimately and eternally. Jeremiah 29:11, and I love this verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. He has a plan and a purpose in our lives and in our eternal destiny, and it's good. Paul said, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Focus on the fatherhood of God, your Father, but focus on the fact that his future purpose for you is good. Is that what you're focusing on? Boy, that'll push out worry right away. A third thing to focus on tonight. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The fatherhood of God, his future purpose that is good, and his faithful promise that is guaranteed to give you the kingdom. You, the kingdom. Whatever you're going through, God's word says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The kingdom, the future promise. So don't focus on your immediate future, but focus on your eternal future. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the earth. Is that where your focus is tonight? His faithful promise that's guaranteed? Think about it. These bedraggled group of men, these disciples, they are destined to inherit the kingdom with Christ. They would one day reign with him over all the earth. And that's your inheritance. And it's mine. In Christ. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. Focus, as we enter this new year, on the fatherhood of God. Your Father. Focus on his future purpose that is good. He wants to achieve his good pleasure in your destiny. And third, focus on his faithful promise that is guaranteed. And here's the whole point. If your Father, by his good pleasure, has guaranteed his promise, why worry in the pathway in between? I know it's easy to say it. Let me finish with this story. I heard a hymn quoted by a missionary by the name of Darlene Dibler Rose, who was in a Japanese concentration camp during World War II. And if you're interested in reading her story, it's interesting, very informative and challenging. It's written in a book called Evidence Not Seen. But this little story goes that she was locked in her prison cell and she looked out of her barred windows and saw a banana tree. And she prayed a very simple prayer to the Lord. Emaciated in body, famished, starved, she prayed to the Lord, Would you give me just one banana? Just one banana. She probably forgot about her prayer. And the days that came after that petition to God, a friendship grew between her and one of the Japanese commanders. And a couple of days later, all of a sudden, the door of the cell burst open and a whole big bunch of bananas came flying in onto the floor. She wept and thought to herself, "Oh Lord, how full of unbelief I am." And then she gives that testimony. She quotes this hymn by Paul Rader. "Fear not, little flock, whatever your lot. He enters all rooms, the doors being locked. He never forsakes, he never is gone, so count on his presence in darkness and dawn. Fear not, little flock, he goeth ahead. Your shepherd selecteth the path you must tread. The waters of Marah he'll sweeten for thee. He drank all the bitter in Gethsemane. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Past put behind us, for the future take us, Lord of our lives, to live for Christ alone. Thank you for everything, Lord, and we look to you for everything that is to come. For you are the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and our hope and our trust is in you alone. Part us now with your blessing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.